Why are religious traditions harmful? Well, that's what we're going to talk about on today's episode of Grace in Focus. I am Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. Now, we're currently taking questions from listeners just like you. Hopefully, if you've got a question, you'll email it to us so that we can answer it on air. Our email is radio@faithalone.org. Let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome to the show. My name's Sean Lazar, and I'm here with Bob Wilkin.
Hello.
Last episode, we took a question from John about whether it was appropriate to call Mary the Mother of God, which was a claim that arose in history to distinguish the Arians, the people who said that Jesus was a creature, from the Trinitarians who confessed that Jesus was fully God and fully man. And the Trinitarians historically would say that Mary was Theotokos, the God-bearer or the mother of God, because Jesus was God and Mary was Jesus's mother. And we're just kind of discussing the appropriateness of calling her that and trying to stick with the language of the Bible. And you started talking about tradition. Tradition is a big deal in Christian thought, just as it was in Jewish thought in Jesus' day. We were discussing a little bit about how really it's problematic both today as just as it was back then. But how is it problematic?
Well, if you are a part of a tradition and you identify with that tradition, there's the danger that you then interpret the Bible not by studying the Bible, but by studying your tradition.
Right.
So, for example, if you are a five-point Calvinist, then you have a long history of Calvinist interpretations of passages, and you don't really study what the Bible says.
Right.
You just study what other Calvinist authors say. And it seems to me the same issue concerns every aspect of theology. Whether it's the Calvinists, the Arminian can do the same thing. They can have their own interpreters. And even we in the Free Grace Movement can have a tradition. It's possible, for example, for people in the Free Grace tradition to identify with a certain pastor or a certain theologian and say, that view must be correct. I remember I was speaking at a church one time, and the pastor had died, and they were in the process of getting a new pastor. I was speaking about the judgment seat of Christ, and I can't remember what I had said, but after I spoke, it was a Sunday evening,
right.
I took questions. And so one of the men in the audience stood up, and he had a copy of one of the pastor's books, and he starts reading a sentence from the pastor's book and says, what Bob just said is obviously wrong because Pastor so-and-so said this. And my response was, well, in the first place, it seems to me what I said does not contradict what you just read.
Right.
But in the second place, don't we look to the Bible to determine what we believe? We, as great as your pastor is and was, he would want us to look to the Bible, wouldn't he?
Right. I recently came across this quote, and I think it ties into what we're saying here. This is from John Ruthven. And he's just remarking about sola scriptura. Now, sola scriptura is something that we believe we should get our doctrine from the Bible alone.
Okay, now, sola scriptura is Latin for only the scriptures.
Right, only scripture. And so he's talking a little bit about how that really freed the Protestants from the authority of Rome. And he says this had the effect of cutting the authority of the papacy off at its knees, forcing Romanists to debate doctrines on biblical grounds, rather than on the basis of their accumulated traditions and alleged papal revelations. But here's what he says about how even the early Protestants got this wrong. He says, but it turns out the Protestant idea of sola scriptura had some loopholes when doing doctrine. Sola scriptura really meant that you came up with a theological argument, idea, or doctrine first, and then you rummaged around in Scripture for some verses to support it.
And that sounds familiar.
Isn't that how a lot of people do theology?
I've been guilty of this. The 4 years I was on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ, I spoke at meetings we had called College Life.
Right.
And I also spoke in some churches. And all of my messages were like that, all
right.
of them. I didn't know any other way. So what I would do is I would think, okay, what do I know is true from the Bible?
Yeah.
And I would come up with a message. And then I would say, okay, now how do I prove that from the Bible? And now I would go look at some verses. And they were all what we would call topical messages.
Right.
And they were only as accurate as the theology that had been handed down to me was accurate.
Yeah, yeah.
Once I got to Dallas Seminary, I realized there was another way.
Right.
And I realized that what you could do is just teach through a passage of the Bible.
Right.
I'm just going through the passage, and the passage tells me what to speak on.
Right. You're not choosing your hobby horses. You're getting your theology from the text. It's inductive.
Right. And even when I'm doing a topical message, which I do occasionally, especially like at our conferences,
yeah,
I go to the scriptures to establish any topical point I'm making.
Right, right. Now, I'll have an idea, and then I'll go to scripture looking to see or double-checking. But that's not a one-way move. Now I go to Scripture. Now Scripture either corrects what I believe or informs what I believe or expands what I believe. And then I go check some more. And to me, it's more of a dialogue with the text.
Right.
You know, you're wrestling with the text. You're getting stuff out of it. And you're coming with questions. And then you're finding new answers and new questions in the text. And it's kind of a dialogue.
And you might even say it's a dialogue with the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Because the Bible has the Holy Spirit as the divine author.
Sure.
And the Holy Spirit enlightens us if we're open. If we're seeking the truth, the Holy Spirit is going to reveal the truth to us. Much like, remember in Luke 24, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they don't know they're walking with Jesus, and he opens the scriptures to them so they can understand all these Old Testament prophecies about Jesus.
Yeah.
And their hearts were burning within them.
Right.
Well, it seems to me that's what the Holy Spirit can do for us as we come to the Scriptures.
Right.
And so we're not only interacting with a book, we're interacting with a person.
Right. And God does use teachers.
Yes, he does.
To teach us. So, like, obviously someone we really admire a lot is Zane Hodges.
Absolutely.
But it's not just Zane. I don't want to just, there's all kinds of, I mean, when I'm reading our Grace New Testament commentary, I'm learning from all of those teachers. I learned from you. I learned from Ken. I learned from Rene Lopez. I learned from Al Valdez. All kinds of guys. But they're teaching me by showing me Scripture and helping me engage with Scripture. But I'm not going to them because they are authorities in and of themselves.
Absolutely.
I'm not going to quote their name because Calvin is my authority. Or Luther is my authority. I'm going to quote them because I say, man, he had a good argument based on the Bible.
Right. And the tricky part of it is we reject some of what we read even from people that we highly admire.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. For example, I wrote a book on election taking the view that election is to service, not to eternal life. But I don't think that was Zane Hodges' view. I think he was more of a traditional view of election, maybe on the Arminian side, maybe.
He had a modified view that was middle knowledge.
Yeah.
And I don't agree with him on that position, but the point is, if we are going to grow in the faith, we need teachers.
Right.
And God uses teachers, but we're to be discerning. So it's kind of a dance that takes place where we're interacting with the Word of God, we're getting input from teachers, and we're hopefully growing in the faith. But some people are closed to instruction, right, because of their tradition. They say, well, I couldn't be free grace because that contradicts my tradition.
Right. Or they're really dependent on a teacher. Like, I'm just going to believe whatever this person says.
Right. A quick side point from my own history. At age 6, my parents enrolled me in a boys club, a religious boys club, and they didn't know it was a cult. And I was in that cult from 6 to 20. The leader of the cult, we'll call him Mr. H, anything he said was true. I mean, we were convinced he interpreted the Bible correctly, and even if it wasn't the Bible, anything he said about health or anything, it was all directly from God.
Yeah.
And it wasn't until I was a senior in college and a friend came to me and said, Bob, is it possible your view of the gospel is wrong?
Right.
That I finally began to say, maybe Mr. H is not right. Mm-hmm. Maybe he's teaching a false gospel.
Yeah.
Maybe I'm on my way to hell. I ended up a month later coming to faith in Christ after a series of going to a meeting with Campus Crusade for Christ, then meeting with a staff member for 5 times, and I finally got it. And so I, from the very beginning, learned a lesson there that tradition can blind us.
Oh, absolutely. Well, you know, we took a long time getting to this question. But
here's the show's almost over,
Here's a question from John, thick in the middle of this tradition. Here's the question. Doesn't Matthew 16:15-19 prove that Jesus built his church on this rock, Peter? Therefore, the church that can trace its lineage and history back to Peter is the church that Christ established.
Did he say Matthew 16?
It's Matthew 16:15-19, and it says this, and Jesus said to them, But who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. How would you take this passage?
Briefly, what I would say is the rock here is Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that is the foundation of the church. Yes, every church has Peter as one of the apostles. Mm-hmm. Ephesians 2:20, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets.
Right.
So Peter is one of 12, and if you read in Matthew 20, Jesus gives all the apostles the authority to forgive sins and to bind sins,
right,
which I take it as a church discipline issue. I think that's what it's talking about here. So it's not just Peter that has this authority.
Right.
All of the apostles had this authority. And so it seems to me, yes, our church, our tradition, the Bible, is built upon Peter and the other apostles. But, of course, the cornerstone is Jesus.
Right. And what you don't see here is this much later Roman Catholic idea that Peter is the first pope. He was the bishop over Rome. And there's
right.
no biblical evidence Peter was ever in Rome. But this tradition that Peter is the pope, he's the bishop of Rome, and only the successor of the bishop of Rome is the head of the church. I can totally see why a crumbling empire might want to consolidate its power by making up this story that, oh, only the bishop of the capital of our empire is the head of the church and no one else. I can see why you'd make that up, but you can't find that in the scriptures.
Right.
So I like your explanation, Bob.
Okay. All right. Very good.
Well, thank you for the question, John. And if you have any questions about some of the things we've said about wrestling with the Bible and wrestling with tradition, we did a whole series on hermeneutics a while back on how to study the Bible. You might want to go and look at that for yourself. In the meantime, keep on sending us your questions about the Bible, about theology, about tradition, and we'd be happy to wrestle with those questions with you. See you next time.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Do you like what you're learning on the show? Well, there's more where that came from. We would love for you to come visit us at our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We've got all kinds of free resources on our site. One of which is really popular, is our free magazine. It comes out 6 times a year. It's full color and it's completely free. Subscribe on the website and it will show up in your mailbox hassle free. It's faithalone.org. Another reason to visit the site is to learn a little bit more about becoming a financial partner with Grace in Focus. All gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated because it's how we stay on the air. You ever have one of those questions that keeps you up at night? I know that I do sometimes. Well, if you've got a question, comment, or feedback, we want to hear from you. Send us a message at radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about soul salvation, so tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.